Let's dive into the Gospel of John, shall we?
Yes.
Roberta, you want to pray for us?
Loudly.
Lord, we praise you and thank you for this day, and we praise you and thank you for your word. And we pray that our hearts be open and responsive to the pastor's prepared for us this morning, and that we would take it into our lives and into our hearts and live it out during the week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Yes. I asked Roberta to study and memorize. She's going to now come up to the board and write down all of the things that we are in Christ. I gave her that piece of paper. I gave it to her.
Oh.
So that's all that we have in Christ, all that we are in Christ, all the claims he made, and so on and so forth. And we're talking about five reasons why we need to kind of embrace the claims of Christ, and why they're true. And I hope my wife is wearing that because it's cold, not because she's going to go back into Boeing.
I can't hear you.
Are you going to go back in?
We had a call, but maintenance is on it. I'm agreeing.
Okay.
No.
Fourth or fifth time since yesterday and last night she's had to go down.
Fourth or fifth?
She had 11 o'clock last night. Morning, afternoon, late afternoon, 11 o'clock at night.
Is there emergencies or something?
Like the incompetence maintenance people that didn't do their job, and the tank line sensors are going off, and it has pissed off so many people at Boeing. It's gone way high in the ladder, and they shut it down, but they didn't get the word out, so people went in again, set the alarms off, and first meeting Monday morning, they're going to deal with it.
Wow.
And so
she wants you to just get through the next.
No, this is the fourth or fifth time now.
What?
Fourth or fifth time. So, good thing I made all the food for yesterday, for today. So, because she was going to do it, she went around.
Oh, that's a shame.
So, anyways, that means that, let's talk about the five reasons why the claims of Christ are true and why we must embrace them. And looks at looking at verse 15. I don't think we got this far. It says, the Jews therefore were marveling, saying, how has this man become learned, having never been educated? Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. We talked about, I don't know if I shared this with you last week, the divine source of his teaching. Okay? Why do we embrace the claims of Christ? Well, it's his frequent claim that was the divine source of his teaching was from the Father. And if you break it down and think about it, it's really a brilliant move. They acknowledged immediately that his learning, and it was beyond anybody else. Even the temple police, who regularly would have heard the teaching of rabbis, had never heard anybody like this. Rabbis would expound the scripture and quote other rabbis to validate their interpretation. Basically what I do, I will quote somebody else sometimes to make a point, say it's not just me. But this kind of teaching was beyond anything anybody had ever heard. It was a level of understanding without equal. We know that people were dumbfounded and amazed at his teaching. And he never validates his teaching by any human source. He doesn't necessarily connect with the tradition of the elders. So how are they going to discredit him? Well, they attack him, not his teaching. And so we read in verse 15. It's an ad hominem argument. So they try to discredit him by calling to question his lack of training. Again, they are relentlessly pursuing him to do anything they can to discredit him, to bring him down. And we have, quite frankly, right now, a very visible image of that. And that is the Democratic Party and mainstream media attacking Donald Trump. He can do nothing good, okay? And he obviously is nowhere near the level of Christ. But that relentless attack on him over and over, that's kind of what they're doing to Jesus. Does that help? I mean, they're twisting everything. The people believe what about Jesus? He's what?
Nuts.
Nuts? Insane?
Insane. And he was born without a father.
Born without a father, a bastard. Right. Legitimate son.
Mm-hmm.
He has a demon. I mean, they're everything. Okay? So, they're attacking him. They don't, never attacked his works. And they can't attack his teaching. It was just too lucid. It was too profound. It was too perfect. It says another time when they wanted to discredit him and they didn't want to attack him or what he said, they said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Now what are they attacking? Nazareth, where he's from. Okay? They would even attack that he's from Galilee. Why would they say that? What was it about Galilee?
Well, those people were terrible anyway. They're, you know, they're not.
We would call them Enoch people, right? They're the hillbillies.
You know what?
Yeah. And so, yeah, I mean, I don't know if that's. It's just like you get to see people here in the Pacific and Auburn, you go to Enoch Clark country kids. Okay? We saw at least in football because those country kids just beat you to what? Auburn's at high school. They're tougher. I've seen it where I was growing up, and you know, a lot of times these kids that are just working and going to school and maybe do sport, those are tough people, tough kids. Anyways, yeah, so they attacked Nazareth. So they attacked his hometown, and of course that wasn't a very powerful argument. They also knew every time they did enter into a debate with him, they were just humiliated. Okay, and again, I just can't help but think about just right, even right now, even the enemies of Donald Trump, they attacked Mar-a-Lago. Remember that? Mar-a-Lago? Saying it was only worth this much money, and you know, all that whole thing. Did that work for them? No. No. So, there we go. So, every time they entered in debate with him, what would happen? He would embarrass them.
Yeah.
He would embarrass them. He'd be humiliated. And now, in this case, he, in verse 15, he could have defended himself by simply saying, you're absolutely right. This isn't from the rabbis. This is my truth. I'm God. And he actually could have said that.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, nobody today can say that it's my truth. I mean, they can say it, but then you've got completely open for, you know, debate and to be torn down because truth then becomes subjective, relevant, and it's personal, and it can be anything. The fact that the Supreme Court had to hear this week the story of women and men, sports and all that, is like an absolute. Men, and they wouldn't even try to define a woman. I was like, this is a waste of time. So, he didn't say that. It's my truth, I'm God. That would have exacerbated the issue even more. Instead, in verse 16, he says, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine. In other words, it's not self-knowledge. I'm not teaching my own opinion, but his who sent me, and there he trumps the rabbis. So in short, he's saying, I'm not quoting rabbis, I'm quoting God. How do you respond to that? In that environment, with those rabbis who are religious people, what response do you have? There is none. There is none. And so we say, what a reply. This is an indictment of the Jewish leaders and their endless circular quotations of rabbis who quoted rabbis who quoted rabbis. He says, you're right. This teaching is different. This is divine knowledge. It comes from God. And by the way, by him saying that, do you know what else it implies? If you think it through.
He's God?
Well, also that your teaching doesn't come from God.
Oh.
It comes from other rabbis.
So in other words, they're twisting the Old Testament.
They didn't even follow it. What were they following?
Traditions of men.
The elders. And so they would just quote rabbi after rabbi and says, your teaching isn't even from God.
So they didn't even look at the Old Testament.
They knew it, but they were so engrossed in their the traditional elders and the legalism, at least the Pharisees, had taken control that they were rule followers, critical people looking for fault for people that didn't follow the minutiae of the law. trying to top one another in their holiness. Well, I tithe the mint, and cumin, and dill, and all this, and so on. I get this much money. That's, you missed the whole thing.
Isn't there churches now that teach their doctrine over scripture? And the, this is what happened?
That's what Phil...
I think even the Lutheran had to...
Sure. That was the leaven of the Pharisees. Sure, reunion. The leaven of the Pharisees, which have been the leaven of legalism, which was renamed fundamentalism, which that's what Philip Yancey was exposed to. Mm-hmm. Philip Yancey, remember the... You can spot a legalist a mile away. It's a very limited interaction. You got to be careful with them. You know, they're not safe. We need to be freed from that. That's why beware of the influence and the teaching of the Pharisees of legalism.
How? Can you tell me? Can you say how?
Oh, they're very critical. The fault finding. They have a standard by which they judge everybody. You.
That's how I grew up.
Yeah. You don't do this, and therefore either you're different, and I'm curious. I want to learn more, and I want to be free from what this bondage I'm in, or I'm going to look down on you and despise you. Okay? Don't drink, don't dance, don't smoke. Yeah. All of that type. Yeah. To summarize it all up. Okay? They're very cold. Indifferent people. They've missed the heart. Okay? Why are you laughing?
Because it's me. That is what I
was thinking Judy, personally, so.
Don't you?
Okay, but Catholic background, there's no life in it, and it's a bunch of rules, right? I mean, you Catholics in here, yeah.
Even the Christian high
school, they can't even live by them. They point at you and say, none of them can live by
that. And they don't live by it. And so it's a hypocritical religion because they can't live by it because of their sinful nature. I saw a manifestation of that. Remember talking to the guys in campus ministry that were dating girls, and they wanted to top one another with the different things that they did. Rules of well, I can be in my girlfriend's room as long as the door is open. Well, I can be in a room as long as the door's halfway open, or if it's only a quarter way open. Well, I can't hold her hand, I don't just want to do that. And I'm like, you guys have completely missed the point of it all. You know, and they were trying to top one another. It was like they were completely, you know, and women do it in a different way. They create unrealistic expectations of what they look for in a future spouse. Pages of what they want in their future husband. It's just like, that person doesn't exist. Jesus doesn't exist. I broke Erica that, and she got that, and she did not work, she lowered standards, yes. But the girl that Mark was dating the one time with the pastor's kid that wanted to change him and had all these her expectation of things that was just unrealistic. It was like, Mark, I'm sorry to end it, but that's a better off for you because all she will do is try and change you. Conform you to a standard of something that she thinks is biblical. When the reality is, find a loyal wife for a guy's perspective. Her looks are going to change. You're going to get uglier. She's going to get uglier. That's just a reality. Is she loyal? You love inside, and then enhances the outside. We all know that now, right? I mean, look at Don. Right? But you get the idea. And so we see that. They don't get that. And that's what legalists do. We have this standard by which we expect you to live by. Granted, in our heart of hearts, we really don't live by it. We'll try. We're miserable. Yeah, but inwardly we are as corrupt as can be, because that's living by it only exposes how bad we are. Okay? And so that's what Yancey, I think, grew up in, and it impacted him to an extent. And what happened is he went way over here. So, anyways, the claim that his teaching came directly from God was an indictment on that their teaching wasn't from God. And it's a claim that he made over and over and over again. John 5:19. Do you remember this verse?
I will admit it.
It's okay. Read it. It's not the legalist read it, Shannon.
No, I'm being freed from that bondage.
I know you are.
It is absolute bondage. It's so exhausting. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father do. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." I thank you.
Mm-hmm. What's verse 20 say? The Father loves the Son and show him all things that himself is doing, and the Father will show him greater than works than these that you will marvel. In other words, everything he did was what the Father did, which included what? Everything Jesus did includes what? His teachings. So what the Father wanted said, he said. Everything the Father did, because he's equal in nature to God. Okay? So in other words, everything comes from the Father, including his words. If you go to verse 30 of chapter 5, Shannon, what does it say?
I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me.
As I hear, I judge. And so, again, in other words, his claim is that everything he does, including his teaching, comes from the Father. He constantly made the claim that he was directly, verbatim, quoting God. John 8:26. What does that read?
I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him.
So exactly what he heard from the Father, he communicated. We say it this way, the spiritual understanding, revelation he received, which he already knew it all, he revealed to us. And now let's read John 12:49. For I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak. I mean, over and over and over again. So why do we embrace his claims? Because of the divine source of his teaching, or the divine source of his message.
What was that other verse?
John 12:49. And so I remind us and myself that he is not defending himself. This is an indictment to those who do not speak for God. This attribute of Jesus allows us to consider how vast his knowledge really is. Because really, that's what we want. Yeah, I want us to embrace the claims, but I want us to grow closer to the person of God, who he is, increasing in our knowledge of him. He knows the mind of God, that is Jesus, to the point of communicating them verbally in his words. So he knows what God thinks. He's in such intimate communion with the Father that he speaks the word that God gives him to speak, so he knows God's will. He knows the mind of God, he knows the will of God, and he also has complete knowledge of the mind of man on top of it all. Remember John 2:22-25, he didn't trust himself to the belief of man, no, he didn't believe in their believing. Remember that? Why? Because he knew what was in man. And so he says that in chapter 5, verse 39, the scriptures are these that testify about him. He can say that because he knows them perfectly. They've come from him. There's nothing in the scripture that testifies about you and me. Okay? There's nothing about us that says that we came from a certain place at a certain time. Right? You know, it's just the fact that God has determined the time that we lived, the days of our lives, kind of where we live, all of that, so on. And we're simply our participants in this people call it a game of life, but I mean, that's all that we are. It's the opportunity to use the gifts that God gives us to bring him glory. So his knowledge expands to scripture. He knows the scripture. And therefore, if he knows it, he's the one that knows the true interpretation of the scripture. Now he's granted us the ability to understand the Bible and to interpret it wisely. How do we do that? Through him in the person of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That is why I do find me frequently saying, what am I teaching you? Is there anything from me? Is there anything that originates from me? Anything new that comes from me? No. I said, well, I'm simply teaching you what has already been recorded. I'm not bringing you anything new. Because I shouldn't. Okay? Let you know what is already here. And so he knows the true interpretation of Scripture, and there's no collection of rabbis that can match that. So he has total knowledge of the mind of man, total knowledge of the mind of God, and total knowledge of the Scriptures. And so we understand that knowing the mind of God is supernatural knowledge. That's spiritual understanding. And that's where you have to start thinking about accepting the claims of Christ. His supernatural knowledge. The divine source of his teaching.
Bringing them the very God that they said that they wanted.
Uh-huh. The very God that they read about, that they grew up hearing.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay. Exactly. Now, to their defense, and there is a small defense you can make, but it doesn't hold any water in the end, but how would we respond in their situation? Hearing and growing up about the Ten Commandments and the plagues and all the things that God did and the struggles of breaking the covenant and being oppressed and all of that. And then all of a sudden waiting for a Messiah and a man appears that looks just like Don. An average person, or me. But what is this person doing? He's driving out disease and doing everything, okay? And he's teaching, he's different. Would we believe him? And the answer is what? No, we know something that they don't know, but we would only believe if, which is true for us, but also true for them, if what happened? Salvation is the sole work of God.
It's the same in the Old Testament, clear through the
Old. Yeah. So we would have known it because God would have opened our eyes and revealed it to us. Okay?
So the Holy Spirit was present in a certain way then in that New Testament while Jesus was here.
Yeah, they had the power of the Holy Spirit when he sent them out, but they received it in its fullness when at Pentecost. Okay? The Holy Spirit was given to who in the Old Testament?
Prophets.
David, you know, Moses. No one else had it. And that's what it's why he's. It's a precious gift of the Holy Spirit. I mean, it was had temporary. It didn't stay. Okay. The Spirit was upon Saul, and then it was what? Taken away. So, yeah. So the second claim about Christ that we need to embrace, that helps us embrace what he says about himself, is his desire to do God's will. That's point number two. And that's found in verse 17. And what he means by this is his promise that if a person desired to do the will of God, he would know the truth. Let's look at verse 17. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. Now let me give you an example of what I mean by this. If you ever shared your faith with anybody, and there's some interest in there, and you go and you meet with them and talk with them, and really what you're doing is kind of debating in a different way over a period of time with them, and having done that, because that was what I did for years, we learned to cut through that when we just say, you know what, if I'm willing to meet with you and talk with you, if in the end of all this, you're willing to submit to Jesus Christ, believe in him. And usually it stopped right there. That meant that there really wasn't a will in this. They simply like to argue. Okay? And what he's saying here is that you're never going to really know Jesus Christ unless you are willing to come to take your will and surrender it to his. Then when you do that, guess what? You'll know the truth. Now what do we call submitting our will to him and then knowing the truth? What's that first step in believing?
Accepting him as your Savior.
Repentance.
Oh, yeah.
See? Repent and believe. Yeah. So when you remove repentance from the gospel, what do you have?
acknowledge the hard work.
Yeah, well, you got you got a kind of a defective gospel. You got to repent. You got to turn from sin. You got to be willing. It's a heart issue. You got to be willing. Okay, repentance reveals the heart. Is really what I'm saying. So now, if any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Now, what does that mean? What motivates someone to come to Christ? And somebody might say, "Well, I want a better life." And that's unfortunately, it is so popular today. Okay? Your best life now. Who wrote that book? Joel Osteen. Look at the size of his church. Okay? What's the lady? Charismatic lady. Conflict-free living. It's Joyce.
Oh,
yeah, same thing. You know. So I want a better life. Some might say, "Well, I want my sins forgiven." Well, that's a step in the right direction. Those are all good things. But what is the test that Jesus gives us in verse 17? Coming to Christ is not motivated by your desire to get what you want. It's motivated by your desire to do what? God's will. To do what God just commands. You have a desire to do God's will. And if you have a desire to do God's will, you have come to Christ because there's no one else to come to. And the only way you will have a desire to do God's will is how?
He put it within you.
What? I can't hear you because of the...
I said if he put it within you.
Yeah, it's a work of God. He does that work in you. Okay? Man is born in rebellion. Our will above God's will. In order for that to change, something has to happen within us. And usually we get God brings circumstances in our life that just break us. And that breaking can take time. 40 years Moses was alive. And he saw what was going on with his people and he murdered a man. Tried to bring about change himself, didn't work. What happened for the next 40 years? Solitude, silence, desert, and God broke him. And then the last 40 years, what did God do? Change the world through him. 40 years of being broken. His will got surrendered. And that's where salvation begins. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. The sinner is weary of his sin and becomes a seeker. And what he wants to do is the will of God. I'm tired of my life. I've screwed it up. I'm tired of the guilt of being a legalist. And that happens. They're tired of that. And they, come to me, all you who are what? Weary and heavy laden, you'll find rest. There's got to be something more. And so that's the first step. In the direction of confessing Jesus as Lord, coming as a slave to a master. And the master is no longer our sinful nature. It is now Jesus Christ. And this statement by Jesus is said in the context of John chapter 6. What happened in John chapter 6? He fed the 5,000 and then what? He goes across the lake to pray. What happens? Met the crowd that wants the food, and what does it say?
Follow me because you want food.
And I'm going to make it harder for you to follow me, so what's he going to tell them to do?
Eat
my flesh, drink my blood. Done all that.
Eat my flesh, not my bread.
Yeah. Eat my bread, drink my blood. Yeah.
I said eat my bread instead of eat.
I'll eat your bread if it makes sense. But yeah, you get the idea here, right? I mean, so that's the whole point, is that it's... He increased the level of commitment. They weren't willing to go there. It was too hard, and they left. Did they want to do his will? No, they did not. Did they want to be entertained? Yes, they did. That was really all they wanted. And it makes you kind of think, how in the world could you ever develop a philosophy of building churches where you bring people in through a massive entertainment and give them such a shallow message that they will never go beyond, they'll be a mile wide and an inch deep, and that is it. But we'll have the large numbers. When you study the Bible, how in the world can you, when you read this, how could you ever do that? Yeah, it's like you labored in vain, and you don't want to want that. And that crowd that left him was looking for personal fulfillment and personal blessing. Now, what draws people to Christ is the desire to do the will of God. And that comes from work he does in your life. And here Jesus says, to know the truth when God reveals the truth to you, and he reveals it to you only when you seek to do his will. You can only find him when you what? Seek him with all your heart. All your heart. And that's how faith acts. So if you want to know if Christ is who he claims to be, here's the test. Do you have a genuine desire to carry out the revealed will of God in your life? Do you want to go on the narrow road, through the narrow gate, and walk the narrow way? Are you crying out for a new master? It's always been this way. God told Israel through Moses these words, "If you shall seek the Lord your God, you shall find him if you seek him with all your heart and all your soul." And Jesus said the same thing in different words. If any man come after me, what? Let him deny himself. That's the end of self-will. Take up the cross. Follow me. Hate your mother. Hate your father. Hate your mother-in-law. Hate your own life. Be willing to give up all your possessions. Abandon everything. Sell all to buy the pearl and the treasure. It is costly to believe. The rich young ruler came and it was too much of a cost. He turned around and he walked away. He was not ready to do the will of God. And there's a beautiful analogy, and we'll probably be closing with this, in Proverbs chapter 1, so everybody turn there. Proverbs chapter 1. And I want you to think about this in reference to the ministry of Jesus Christ, particularly to where we're even at right now in the Gospel of John. And what we see is wisdom personified, and it's also an analogy of Christ. Proverbs chapter 1, start in verse 20. It says, "Wisdom shouts in the street, she lifts her voice in the square." Capital W for wisdom. Who's that referring to?
Jesus.
He's shouting in the streets. He's saying what? He raises his voice, says, you know, "I'm the light of the world. Come to me. Drink from me." All of that. Verse 21. "At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you." Do you see? You turn, and then it becomes known to you. Repentance comes first. And again, how long, O naive ones, will you love simplicity? Scoffers delight themselves in scoffing. Fools say not. And they rejected the spiritual wisdom, the light of Jesus Christ. It's not a difficult message to understand, but they turned away from it. They scoffed at it. If they just would repent, they would have received the understanding. The light would have come on. God does not grant an understanding of truth until man is willing to obey that truth. And so Jesus has no time for false converts and hypocrites. Jesus came, taught openly in the temple about the wisdom and knowledge of God. He cried for men to come, believe in him, and receive life. But they stood back, and in the end, what did they do to him? They mocked him while he was hanging on a cross. They stayed in their simple-minded foolishness. They'd reject him so much to the point that their darkened understanding was now set in stone. There is nothing they could do to be brought back to repentance. And that's a scary thing, okay? Because you have people in the church in Hebrews that went further than the Pharisees, that went to church, that listened to teachings, that liked the prayer meetings and the fellowship, and they saw spiritual gifts being used and miracles happening, and they still didn't quite fully believe. And then when they were put to the test, Reject Christ, refer back to Judaism, and you'll live. And what does the writer of Hebrews say to them? If you do that, you cannot be brought back to repentance. You cannot crucify the Son of God all over again. It's over. So there's a warning. Believe. That's why you hear me say over and over again, now is the time of God's favor. Right? Now is the day of salvation. So the divine source of his teaching, the desire to do the will of God, and then I'll give you number three here, but we're not going to have time to go over it. He deferred to the Father's glory. He deferred to the Father's glory. You see that in verse 18? He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him.
What verse is that?
Verse 18. 18. First to the Father's glory. In other words, it's why does man exist? And the simplest answer is in religious circles is to glorify God. But there's a battle that rages within us, right? We glorify self. We do things to make ourselves look better. We're very self-centered. And so the battle against that over the years, I say it almost every Sunday then. May you be glorified. It's your teachings, your words. Shine a spotlight on you. It's not about me. Okay. So, any questions so far? Well, we went over for the next 3 or 4 minutes. We got out 20 after. Any questions about what we talked about today?
Desolate.
The temple.
That's when he cut
them off. Yeah. Why did he cut them off? They had thousands of years to be ready for that one day. And they weren't ready. And he'd been there in their presence and done all those miracles. And it's over. It's done. There's nothing you can do to reverse what's going to happen. That's when you know it's bad.
So does God recognize the Jewish religion as anything other than like any other non-beginning religion today?
The moment that the curtain was torn in two,
from top to bottom, you've done it.
There's no, you know, when that happened, you know, the death and resurrection, that slipped into. There's Judaism and every other world religion. And they're all, you know, human achievement. Okay? You gotta do what you gotta do to get there. Hopefully it's good enough. But when that happened, Judaism went over here. And its place became Christianity.
So they're no different than anything.
Which was what was came from here because it was prophesied from here, from the Judaism. It replaced the new covenant. It's no works now. It's no circumcision. It's no Sabbath. It's none of those things. It's simply faith in Christ. And that faith in Christ, then salvation produces the desire to do what's right.
So they're just like any other cult.
They're a false religion. And they don't even follow that anymore. There's no more animal sacrifices. They don't do that. No.
That stopped in 70 A.D. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
So they still did do it for about 40 years.
But the point is that, yeah, it's another false religion. But what it also points to is the fact that there is a time and place for everything, and there's a time when it's over. Okay? Now that has implications for us as parents. When you're a parent of a child, there's a time when you have to what? Cut it off. This is it. You're on your own now. And you know, I've done this and this and this. Life isn't as forgiving as I am. So, and you teach a child so much, and in the end, if they don't get it, they don't get it. And that's not on you. My parents were exemplary parents. Really, one of the four, there's a four, it was me, turned out normal. The others were all had problems, big time. Rebelled in different ways. Is that my parents' fault? We were all trained up in the same way. It's just the grace of God and their work in their lives. What I mean normal is that I never really gave them any problems. The other three did. Now, they turned out pretty good, but the point is that you teach a child, God teaches us as our Father. If we don't accept it, reject it time and time again, eventually what happens? Well, this is, you're going to be set in that way. And so I would say to you again that the Gospel of John is a book of unbelievers. Yeah, it's written to those so you may believe, but people aren't believing, are they? They don't believe. And I'll close with this. We had the monthly pastors meeting last Wednesday. And one of the pastors of the church here in Auburn had some pastors over from Missouri. And they have a town of 50,000 people, and in that town there's like 500 churches or something like that. Some ridiculous amount of churches, okay? A high amount of churches in that area. They come here, and for 80,000 people there are 50 churches, of which maybe 10 are conservative. So yeah, you preach, preach, preach. It is what it is. We pray. Father, thank you for this time. Again, may you be glorified this morning as we learn more about you, as we open the Word of God, and as we worship you with our voices. Bless our time. We pray together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.